Okay, this morning I want to take a vote. Got to participate. Need a little show of hands. I'm curious what you think about whether or not we have it easier today than 50, 60, 70 years ago, or whether we have it harder today than 50, 60, 70 years ago. So, for those of you who would say, well, you know, we've got all these conveniences and life is just so much easier today than it was back in the 40s, 50s, or 60s. Let me see a show of hands. Easier today because of all those conveniences. How many of you are on that side? Okay. I've got you. Now, for those of you who look at today and say, good Lord, are you kidding me? There is all kinds of problems that society is facing. There's so much division and there seems to be just so much. The air is just thick. And back in the day, life was just not filled with all that kind of stuff. And it just seemed so much easier. For those of you who kind of come out there, who's feeling that way? So, here I'm going and done what everybody in society is doing right now in the Bibles today. Well, we're not, I know that we're not divided, but we do have different perspectives on So, for those of you who were thinking, you know, things are easy today. We got all these modern conveniences, and you might be thinking things like this. Hey, we've got air conditioners. And back in the day, air conditioning meant opening up a window. In fact, some of y'all, well, not some of y'all, I don't know. I've heard the story of, I think it was Lofton Tart who came in one Sunday and said, look, I'll pay for an air conditioner if y'all just get it. Am I right? Was it L.A. Tart? And so there was a time where some folks were sitting in this sanctuary and thinking, good, we'd like to have some windows to open. And I think all these little things below the stained glass windows would pull open. But it's fair to say, it probably got pretty hot in here during the summer. So you might be thinking, well, you know, we've got cell phones. And that makes life a lot easier because back in the day, a cell phone meant you had to be really good at hollering. And we even had contests not too far down the road from here, I think in Spivey's Corner, right, where they had hollering contests to see who could holler the best. Today, we've got GPS, and back in the day, GPS meant knowing how to use a compass and a map. Today, we've got spell check and autocorrect, and back in the day, we had whiteout, right? Today, we've got a room in our house for everything we do. Playrooms and game rooms and entertainment rooms. And back in the day, a playroom and a game room just meant going outside. Today, we can lock our homes from miles away, pulling out those smartphones and opening up an app, and it'll turn the lock on your door if you forgot to lock the door at home. Back in the day, home security meant having a guard dog. Today we can send a message to someone on the other side of the world within seconds, but back in the day, a text message meant using a pencil and a piece of paper and putting it in an envelope and a stamp on it and putting that in the mail and waiting about 2, 3, sometimes 4 weeks for it to get to the other side of the world. Today we can make a telephone call hands-free while driving in our car, but back in the day, listen to this folks, back in the day we had to stop our car at a gas station or a rest stop. The kids need to be in here, right? And we had to get out of our car and walk up to these metal and glass contraptions called a phone booth. And in some cases, you had to open the door and you got in and closed it and it was like this tiny little button, no much more than you could fit in. And you had to take a phone off a hook and put a quarter in to make a phone call while driving in a car. Today we have social media and every one of our friends can be right at our fingertips. Every one of your friends is right at your fingertips right now if you've got a smartphone and Facebook account, right? Back in the day, social media and networking meant meeting up at the park after school. Facebook was a yearbook. Instagram was a Polaroid camera. And Snapchat meant drawing on paper and passing a note in class. And probably getting caught and getting in trouble. But we don't always look at life that way. Some of us look backwards and we think about how much better folks had it back in the day. Back in the day, kids played outside without fear or worry. Nowadays, if I let my children play outside in the woods, I'm considered a bad parent. But that's all I did as a kid. Back in the day, flying a plane was quick and painless.
You didn't have to sit through these long lines of TSA stuff, right? Back in the day, oh my goodness, remote controls. They had like 6 buttons, right? Volume up, down, channel up, down, and power. That's about it. Today, I can't even find those buttons on the remote control. They're so complicated. Back in the day, you didn't have to worry so much about kids watching television and all the violence that they might see. Back in the day, quiet family dinners were a real thing. Back in the day, you had many less bills to pay. No cell phone bill, no cable bill, no internet bill. No toll roads in North Carolina, at least. Now we've got a bunch of those. Back in the day, things were easier and simpler and cheaper even. You could, for example, as your bulletin says, buy a pack of gum for a nickel, chew it all day, stick it on the bedpost, and keep chewing it all week long. Well, the ancient Israelites had some similar things to say. After leaving Egypt and beginning their journey to the Promised Land, they looked back. And God taught them a lesson. I'm going to read to you from Exodus, the 16th chapter, the story that you'll be familiar with, that manna and quail story. You see, the Israelites had just left Egypt. They were traveling through the desert, and life was rough in a desert, as you can probably imagine. And the Scripture says this, the whole Israelite community complained. They complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, "Oh, how we wish the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There, we could at least sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you have brought us out into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to make bread rain down from the sky for you. The people will go out each day and gather just enough for that day. And in this way, I'll test the people to see whether or not they follow my instruction." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glorious presence, because your complaints against the Lord have been heard." Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening, and the Lord will give you your fill of bread in the morning." So, in the evening, a flock of quail flew down and covered the camp of the Israelites. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the desert surface were thin flakes, as thin as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "Manna." We in the South say manna, right? Manna meant, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Collect as much of it as each of you can eat. You may collect the number for the number of people in your household." So the Israelites did as Moses said, some collecting more, some collecting less. And when they measured it out, the ones who had collected more had nothing left over. And the ones who had collected less had no shortage. Everyone collected just as much as they could eat. Moses then said to them, "Don't keep any of it until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some kept part of it until morning, but it became infested with worms and it stank. Moses got angry with them. Every morning they gathered it as much as each person could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You see, people complained in this story about having it so good back in Egypt. Remember what Egypt was, though? What did Egypt mean for the Israelites? It meant slavery. It meant forced labor, and it meant hard forced labor all day long with little rest and little to eat. But when they look back at Egypt, they thought to themselves after being in the desert for a while, oh, we did have some rest and we did have some food. It wasn't so bad, better than this. Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just left us back in Egypt, they said, where we had plenty of food. Oh, really? Plenty of food? That's not what the story said in Exodus just a few chapters earlier. And at least a little rest? Oh, really? Wow. Here we are starving in the desert, they said. Do you ever feel like that? That you're starving in the desert? Asking, why do things have to change? Why can't today be like yesterday? Why does life have to be so hard today? Why can't things just be simpler and easier and better like they used to be? Growing up, I had everything I could want. We ate potluck meals at home and at church, and the food never ran out. We always seemed to have time to spare. Time didn't seem like such a commodity. We played outside. We had tons of, not Facebook friends, but tons of face-to-face friends who we saw all the time. Life was good. Today, there's so much going on that we barely have time to sit down and eat at all. Seems like we throw more food away than we actually consume. We have thousands of Facebook friends, but few really, really good face-to-face friends. And there seems to be more threats to our lives than ever before. The Israelites felt like this in their own way, and probably a lot more intensely than even you or I might feel it. And God had something to teach them, something about life, something about the past, and the present, and the future. Something about what you need and what you don't need. Something about attitude and perspective. Something about God and faith and being present with God through faith. What's the lesson? Well, there's more than we could pull out today, but I want to look at one. A lesson that's taught through that manna and that quail. A lesson that we might best sum up through the words of Jesus several hundred years later. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Just look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, well, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Knows that you need all these things. So strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." God's message through manna and quail and through Jesus is at least in part about what you need for today. God is all about taking care of this present moment. For as the psalm says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." God wants us to rejoice and be glad in this day. That's what the psalm says. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Not to say you can't be glad and rejoice in those, but the psalm tells us to be thankful for this, what we have in this present moment. Gather what you need for this day, God commanded the Israelites when speaking about the manna and the quail. Gather more than you need for this day and it will spoil. Don't worry about the next day. Don't worry about tomorrow. There will be food and clothes for tomorrow. Trust that. And don't take more than you need, because that's called greed. Today's trouble is enough for today. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has troubles of its own. Instead, seek the kingdom of God this day. Rejoice and be glad in it. Israel looked back, longing to the past, where things seemed better and easier and simpler. And God spent the next 40 years teaching them to pay attention to the present moment and be content and grateful. God, I believe, is trying to teach us to be present in this moment as well, focused on building God's kingdom, seeking first God's kingdom this day in this moment and not our own. I wonder how myself, how maybe you and me together might be like Israel, stuck in some earthly kingdom of the past, or maybe even caught up in a future kingdom that we're trying to build. A life for ourselves, a kingdom for ourselves. In our culture, the average middle-class person struggles with this present-day perspective. We're so worried about tomorrow. We fill bank accounts to plan for the future. We do things today in anticipation of what will come tomorrow. Every part of our life seems to be about building to the next thing, preparing for the next job, the next advancement in our career. We go to school so that we can get into a good college. We go to a good college so that we can get a good job. We get this job so that we can get a better job. And we get that job so that we can get higher and higher. And it's like we can never live into the moment of right now and be happy and content and grateful. Think about your own life. You ever have trouble falling asleep at night? Is it because when you lay down, 100 thoughts fill your head and your mind is just going crazy, buzzing with thoughts and activity, right? Or do you find yourself always turning music or the radio on in the car because the silence is just unnerving, right? Got to have something in the background. Maybe it's the TV when you're sitting at home. Does your mind wander when you hear people tell stories or give lectures or give sermons? Maybe your mind is wandering right now thinking, God, when will he shut up? Right? Thinking about maybe what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow or what time are we going to get out? Am I going to get to the restaurant on time? Which restaurant am I going to go to? What's lunch going to look like? Who's coming to meet me? Our brains work like this. At least today, though, you're not thinking about getting home in time for the Carolina Panthers game. It's the off weekend, so we can stay here till at least 2 or 3 o'clock. Our brains work like this, though. We sometimes call it daydreaming. In fact, scientists have estimated that while we are awake with our eyes open, that we spend about 70% of our time awake daydreaming. That is, 70% of our waking hours are spent thinking about the past or the future and struggling to live into the present moment. Wow. I think this is part of why those spiritual mountaintop moments are so profound in our lives. When we have that place or that space or that experience of God in connection and in tune with us, maybe it's been at Camp Caroline for some of y'all down at the coast. Maybe it's been out at Christ Mount. Maybe it's some other place that you've experienced a profound present moment with God in your life, in tune with who you are and where you are and what you're doing, and you felt that call placed upon your being. You see, our mind constantly pushes us to the past or to the future. And those mountaintop experiences with God, I think, are so profound because it gives us the present moment fully and completely in tune with God and one another. And that is not normal. It's not the way our brain wants to work for us. It's hard to get to that moment. You have to work at it. Now, folks, I'm not suggesting that you abandon your thoughts about the future, your plans for the future, or your appreciation and your love for the past. Not at all. As I said earlier, the Psalms didn't say, "This is the day the Lord has made, only be thankful and rejoice in this day." It didn't say only. But it does remind us to pay attention to the present moment. You see, neither the past nor the future are needed for this moment, right now. You are here. God is here. Friends and family are here in this place, in this space. And that is enough for this moment. It's all we need right now. And that is what manna and quail, at least in part, are about. Being present to this day, balancing our daily greed with our daily need. And that is also what I think that back in the day phrase on the front of your bulletin is about. You see, I think it's a beautiful phrase. Back in the day, you could buy a piece of gum for a nickel and chew it all week long. That is a teaching and a mindset that balances greed with need. That is a manna and quail saying. Take only what you need for today. And tomorrow, well, that piece of gum will be waiting for you on that bedpost and you can chew it again. And it'll be all right. Don't worry about it. Don't get more than you need. Just be present to what you have. I wonder if you can place yourself in that mindset right now in this moment. Can you put your heart and your mind and your body and your soul in this moment, right here, in this place, right now? Can you embrace this present moment? Can you sense the good and the peace of right now amidst everything that the radio and the TV and the newspaper want to throw at you to get you to think about the past or the future? Can you do that in this moment? And simply be grateful. Be with God. Be with one another. In song and prayer, in listening, and feel the goodness of being together. We're going to have some manna and quail today. No, it's not going to be meat and bread, but it is going to be bread and juice. You see, I don't think we should ever take communion without reminding ourselves of this foundational Exodus story. Communion, yes, is a reminder of the Passover, and it should also be a reminder of the Exodus, of that story of focusing on what you need for today, paying attention to your need and not your greed, taking only what is needed for this moment, ingesting that moment into your being through a wafer and through a little cup of juice. Being grateful. Not simply what Christ did and what Christ will do, but what Christ is doing for you right now. Here at Hood Memorial Christian Church, communion is open to anyone who would like to come forward and take it. If Christ is a relationship that you're open to, then come forward to this table and receive this present meal that you might know of Christ's presence with you.